I probably shouldn't say this every time that I get up here, but I'm almost always struck with the good things that other participants in our public worship do to get us ready and to lead us through a good worship together. And I'm thankful to Nathan for the preparation he did for our song service today, and for Ron and the work that he did at the table, and for Jonathan for the good prayer that we led together. Even the way that our worship services are introduced by our elders every week, call us together to worship and get us moving toward God in a very good way. And I'm thankful for all of that. The title of the lesson today is a reminder that it's not about us. We spend a lot of time from this pulpit and wandering aimlessly about the platform area here, exhorting us all to do more. And there's an awful lot in Scripture about that. As a matter of fact, if you took Scripture, even the New Testament, and took out the parts where we are being challenged to obey or to get our hearts and attitudes right, and just talked about the part that God had done, the New Testament would be quite a bit shorter, but it is. That's there for a reason. And the time that we spend talking about that from the pulpit is important as well. And that's also done for a reason, and I think it's certainly legitimate. But let's not lose sight of the fact that there is a sense in which everything that we do, God is doing in us. One of the passages that Ron alluded to this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, reminds us of the great work that God has done in our salvation. Key verse in that passage, in my judgment, is not verses 8 and 9, which talks about salvation but grace, but verse 4, where after describing our condition without Christ, the two simple words, but God. He changed the whole equation. It was His activity, not ours, that fundamentally transformed that moment in our lives and transformed our lives for eternity. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which has been a theme passage for us over the course of this calendar year, we're reminded of the need to be transformed. But I want you to notice the fact that that is in the passive voice. We are not transforming ourselves. We are being transformed as our mind is renewed. God is at work in us. And so it ought not be a surprise to us as we move from verses 1 and 2 into verses 3 and following, where we're talked about some of the gifts that God has given. Most of those sound like things that we're supposed to be doing, and they are, in a sense. But they are things that God is at work doing in our lives. If I had asked you before we read that passage together a few moments ago, name a spiritual gift. If I were just to give you a sheet of paper, look here, I've got a little notebook, I'll just pass this. No, I won't. If I were just to pass this around and everybody takes a page out of it, write down one spiritual gift. I wonder how many spiritual gifts would be listed there, and if service would have shown up on anybody's list. Now, maybe it would have. Maybe it's just me. I tend to think, when I think about spiritual gifts, of the miraculous gifts that God empowered people in the first century to be able to exercise. And indeed, in this text, Paul starts off with the gift of prophecy, and we see where that's going, right? Yeah, he's going to talk about prophecy, tongue speaking, interpretation of tongues, of raising people from the dead, casting out evil. We're going to talk about those kinds of spiritual gifts. And certainly those were real, and not only at that time, but continue to help us understand the power of God that was at work in the world and continues to be at work in the world. We're grateful for those kinds of things. But Paul surprises us, at least he surprises me, with this list of spiritual gifts. And I want us to think today about the things that we do, particularly in one of these areas, in the area of service. I want us to think about those as an opportunity for God to be at work in us, the way that spiritual gifts have generally been. He starts out by saying, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, I have an observation for you here I want us to think about, first of which is self-evaluation is important. And I think I understand why, by inspiration when Paul says, as you evaluate yourself, be careful lest you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I think we need that. We tend to be the center of the universe. I tend to think about myself not only as the center of my own universe, but to some degree, everything else that happens in the world, I'm asking, okay, but how does that affect me? See, I'm important here. So I need to hear somebody from time to time say, you know what, you ain't that much. You're not nearly everything that you think you are, perhaps. Now, some people in this room are so exceedingly humble that maybe you don't ever need that. But selfishness is indeed a part of the human experience, and it's easy for us to kind of, if not aggrandizing ourselves, at very least to think, it's about me. How is this going to affect me? But I want you to think about the other side of that. And that is, by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you ought to think of himself not merely more highly than he ought, but also more lowly than he ought to think. What we're talking about here is a certain accuracy of self-perception. Because as we begin to think about these gifts that Paul is going to talk about in a moment, we need first of all to understand that if those things are going to be of any count whatsoever in our world, it's going to be because God's at work. But we also need to remember that those gifts cannot be properly powerful and effective in our world if we don't do what we are called to do. Notice here the language that Paul uses here. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God wants to be at work in my life. God wants to be at work in your life. I mentioned this morning during the Bible class that the Spirit of God, almost unbelievably, can be limited by me. Paul tells the Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit. In Mark chapter 9, where we were this morning, the other 9 apostles, besides Peter, James, and John, while Jesus was up on the mountain being transfigured, they were down apparently at the base of the mountain unsuccessfully attempting to exorcise a demon. They couldn't do it. They had the Spirit that had been given to them and had successfully accomplished that before. But on that moment, perhaps, they were not allowing God to work as powerfully within them as He had offered to do. I'd like to think that that's the only documented occasion of that in history. But alas, I fear that it's not. I fear that day by day it's awfully easy for us to have access to the power of God in dramatic ways and for us to limit that by our own self-evaluation. Either by thinking that it's about us, that we ought to be able to do this and therefore maybe not being able to deliver, or by not realizing just how powerfully God is capable of working in and through us. By the grace given to me, Paul says, I want you to take a look at what you have to offer and to acknowledge that God can do something very powerful according to the measure of faith that He has perfected within you. God is providing plenty for us to develop a strong faith. And in that sense, if we develop faith at all, is it God that has done it? But there is almost always a partnership between God and those that He wishes to use, wherein He invites them to allow themselves to be used in that way. And to the degree that we say yes, great things happen. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, we read the first really transitional moment in the life of Moses that brings him into service of God. And we see him being very reluctant to do it, partially just because he thinks he's going to have to deliver. And much of what God does with Moses in those 2 chapters as he overcomes all of these excuses that Moses is making is to tell him, I'm not telling you you've got to do it. I'm telling you I'm going to do it through you. I know you don't have enough power to do this. I know you don't speak well enough to do this. I know you don't have the reputation necessary to do this. But I'm in it. I can do it in you if you will allow me to. So for each of us today, I would simply encourage us that according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that we think about ourselves as appropriately useful in service. There are things that we can do because God has empowered and equipped us, because as verses 1 and 2 say, because God has been at work in transforming us And then this is what he wants to do with that. He wants to see that evidenced in all kinds of ways. God has given me an opportunity to be used for his glory. This is what we're talking about. I understand. I mean, we're all busy. Busyness is the national pastime, apparently. We all got a million things going on. Much of that very, very good, especially for the people in this room. I know you guys. I know what you're up to most of the time. Some of the time I don't even want to think about it. But I know what you're up to, and so much of it is really, really good. But we get kind of overwhelmed with that, and we begin to think about service to God and to others. Oh, yeah, I know it's good, but I'm so tired. Part of our transformation as the people of God takes place in our mind as we begin to realize that God is providing for us so many opportunities to be used by Him for His glory. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's use them. Now, there's so much in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, this is one of three places in the New Testament, in Ephesians, Corinthians, and Romans, where this metaphor of body is used and helps us to understand our place. Here's the good news. You don't have to do everything, and there are some things that you don't have to do at all. There are things that you perhaps are not skilled or gifted in doing. Now we take a look at the list that I'm going to put up on the screen here in just a minute from Romans chapter 12, and we think, okay, well, I really, with the exception of prophecy, I probably ought to be doing all of those. Well, it may well be true that to some extent, to an extent that is appropriate to your abilities and talents, that you need indeed to be growing in those areas. But I find it of some comfort to know that God does not expect me to be able to do everything. He doesn't expect me to be able to do everything in terms of the amount of time that I have to spend in my day, nor does He expect me to be able to do everything that other people can do. But what He does expect is that I will use the gifts that He has given to me, that I will not allow those to languish and go underused. Jesus' parable of the talents, among other lessons, urges us to think about putting into service the things that we have been gifted, to making something good happen with those. Let's use them. Here's a simple exhortation from Scripture. Having understood the way that God has been at work in you to help prepare you for the opportunities that exist out there, let Him get to work. Let Him use those. Using my gift is within my control. Using my gift is within my control. I sometimes, and I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious or faithless in any way, but I sometimes wonder about God's choices in what He has given us to do. Given our track record, you have to wonder, God, surely you would have sent a group of angels down here to do some of this stuff because they're so much more powerful. I don't get this right a good part of the time. Or maybe even in a more foundational level, I may think, okay, in creation, God, You could have created us in such a way that we could have not done what You wanted. I know, that's a terrible English sentence. But You could have, I mean, was it really wise to give us that level of autonomy? And I'm not even going to try to answer that question. All I know is that God is God and knows what He's doing. And He has made us with the ability to say no to Him, with the ability to squander the opportunities that He has placed before us. Using my gift is within my control. It is possible for me to do what God has equipped and empowered me to be able to do, and it is possible for me to not do it. That's an awesome opportunity / responsibility that each of us has. In Ephesians chapter 2, the passage I alluded to earlier in verse 10, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has foreordained." He has made us in such a way that we can do those things, and He has provided opportunities for us to do those things, and He has called us to say yes to those things and to use the amount of control that we have, the decision-making process that we have, the autonomy that we possess to decide to do what He has equipped us to be able to do. Now, here's a list of things. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution or generosity, leadership, mercy. Several of these things are surprising to us, but I want us, of course, to specifically focus on service today and be reminded that God has given us the gift of service. Now, I'm not sure if anybody doesn't have that at all. Okay, I'm not sure it's the case that anybody possesses the gift of service in zero measure. Because after all, there are so many different types of possibilities for how that might manifest itself. I do know that there are some people who seem to just have it embedded in their DNA. I suspect that that is more taught than or caught than taught. I suspect maybe these are just traits that have developed over time. But I would not embarrass any of you who I think of in this way. But I just want you to know there's some people that I am looking at right now that I love because you are servants. You seem to do that in just very natural ways. And I don't know what all the reasons for that are, but I know one of the reasons is because God has gifted you with the ability to do that. Now the rest of us need to grow to follow your example more and better than maybe we have. But let's not cut God out of the equation. Let's not pretend like that's merely a function of the fact that we studied real hard and knew we ought to do that, or that we saw somebody else do it and admired it. God is in this. Paul speaks of service as a gift from God. And he wants to be used in our lives, and he wants us to be used in his mission. Here's the good news. The spectrum of things that can be done by those who understand the spiritual gift of service in their lives is exceedingly broad. There's an awful lot that can be done. I don't know all of you as well as I should, okay? And maybe some of you I don't know as well as I wish I could, as it's because we've not met very much. But many of you could come walking down in this, and I could get my pad out, this one that happens to be laying here on the floor. You could come walking by me and I could write down a way that you have served that has been a response to the gift of service that God has placed within you. I could do that. And I suspect that most of the rest of you, even if I couldn't do that, with a little bit of help and some testimony from others, I could probably do that. We find ways to do this when we understand that God has provided that and that He asks for it to be used in His service. It's a good reminder for us that service is a spiritual gift, that it's something that God has empowered and equipped us to be able to do. I think for me at least, it transforms my awareness of the opportunities that exist and makes me feel differently about my contribution. I know, and I hear this all the time. Preachers hear this kind of stuff, you know. You hear people self-depreciate because they're not doing what some of the more public people do, okay? And if that's you, I want you to think about what God has gifted you to be able to do. And to hear the Apostle Paul, by inspiration from the Holy Spirit, lift that up and describe its importance to God. And I also want you to understand that not only is it important, that it is necessary, that it is essential for the working of God's people. Appreciate Nathan leading the songs that he did this morning. I appreciate the fact that we're reminded in at least one of those songs of what Jesus himself said about the testimony that he wished to gather, and that is that when people see the people of God loving, and in fact, if you'll give me the liberty to say so, serving as we do, they will see him at work in that. And ultimately, that is what we pursue. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 that he was to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to him as the result of the laying on of Paul's hands. Now, we're talking about miraculous gifts here, but I think the principle still applies. There is a sense in which God has provided for us gifts things that we can do. Some of these are innate natural talents, perhaps. Others of them are the result of experiences that we've had whereby we have readied ourselves to do life in particular ways. But I want you to think about the fact that those gifts and those experiences and those predispositions that we have can either be developed or they can be ignored. And I think that Paul would say to us, if he were here today, something very much like what he told Timothy. Fan those gifts into flame. Ignite the passion that exists within yourself, fueled by the faith that God has helped you to develop, so that you crave the opportunity to be used in service to others for the sake of the name. Fan that into flame. We spend an awful lot of time, we're going to spend some more time over the next 3 or 4 weeks, talking about service in various ways. We're going to talk about some examples like we're going to see tonight in Epaphroditus. We're going to talk about a lot of principles. But I think somewhere along the line, we've got to start by recognizing that this is an opportunity for God to be at work. And so, as we conclude the lesson today, I want us to think about that very reality. I want us to think about a way that God needs to be at work in your life and in my life right now. And the number of possibilities is nearly limitless. One way that may need to happen is that you may need to allow God to create faith in you through His Word and to bring you to the point of obedience to His will. Would you let God be at work in your life in that way? Would you allow Him to convict your heart so that you wish to turn away from sin, confess His name, and be immersed in water so that He can forgive your sins at that point? Maybe there's something else that needs to happen. Maybe you have turned inward and begun to focus on self, and this has led you to sin or to discouragement when you realize that you're not enough. Is there something that God can do in your life right now? This week, as we leave this auditorium and we see opportunities for service, would we let God be at work in us? I hope so. If there's something that you need to do, I would at least ask that you use this moment to purpose to do it. And if it is a visible response that you need to make, would you make that response now as we stand and sing together?